Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
It's very good to be with you this morning in Casper. Rebecca and I have been to Wyoming a few times, and so we're really blessed to be with you here today at Faith to share Christ in the Passover. So I want to open with saying shalom. All right. And some of you might be wondering, well, Christ in the Passover, what's Passover have to do with Jesus? Isn't Passover something Jewish people do? Well, because Jesus himself was Jewish, he celebrated the Passover every year he dwelt among us on earth. But more than that, he's clearly pictured in the symbols of Passover as well as the story of Passover itself. Because the story of Passover is the story of our people's liberation and redemption from slavery in Egypt. And this morning, as I walk through the traditional Passover Seder, it's my prayer that you don't just see it as an explanation of a commemorative meal, but that you view the Passover the way I see it, as an object lesson of the life and mission of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So look carefully, because I think that you'll see a picture of his death, his resurrection, and the promise of his return. So if you will, open up your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. And I'm going to be reading Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 13. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Now, Passover was one of three times a year where all Jewish males were required to appear before God in the place that he had chosen. And in Jesus' time, that was the temple in Jerusalem. Those were the feasts of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, or in Hebrew we say Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, and finally the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Sukkot. And so Jewish people would travel from all over the world to go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices and to worship the Lord. And this was a commandment that we had to keep. And so Jesus and his disciples are keeping this commandment. But it's more than that, because this is the Passover that brought all the other Passovers before it, all the way back to that original Passover where God redeemed the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. He brought all of those Passovers to culmination in this one, where Jesus came to Jerusalem in order to fulfill the Passover. And he wanted to explain that to his disciples, and that's why he brought them together in this meal. He said, "I earnestly desire to celebrate this Passover with you," because he wanted to vividly teach them his mission, so that they would understand why it is that he had come. And as Jewish people who had celebrated Passover every year, they would have understood the symbolism of what he was saying. And so, today, Jewish people don't celebrate Passover by flying to Israel three times a year. That would get expensive. Al might make a lot of money. Other airlines might like that. But thankfully, we don't have to do that anymore. But what we do is we celebrate Passover in our homes. And we do it by going through the traditional Passover Seder. And Seder is a Hebrew word which means order, because there's a specific order of service in the Passover celebration, and it's found in this book called a Haggadah. And Haggadah means the telling, because on Passover we're telling a story. the story of our people's liberation from slavery in Egypt. But it's more than an object or a history lesson. It's meant to be experienced personally. Each person at the Passover table is supposed to understand this story personally, as though we ourselves were redeemed from slavery in Egypt. And so I challenge you to use your imaginations and do this morning, not only to imagine what it would have been like to come out of slavery in Egypt, but to remember the redemption we've experienced through Jesus. Now, I didn't bring a Haggadah for everyone, but you all did receive a pamphlet that looks like this. You should have received that as you were coming in. If you didn't, could you quickly raise your hand, because we'll need that this morning, and someone will hopefully be able to get that to you. So keep your hands up. I see people moving to help you out. While they're passing that out, let me just say there's a traditional Passover greeting. Let all who are hungry come and eat. Now, unfortunately, I'm not going to share you a great meal this morning, but I do want to offer a welcome. Come and celebrate the Passover with me. And Passover begins with the lighting of the candles, which is usually the duty as well as the honor of the woman of the house. But I'll go ahead and do it this morning. Yeah. They got hot, huh? The other night, we were at a church, and we took out matches, and everyone was going along with us. And we opened the matchboxes, and all the matches had been burned. Someone had sat there and, like, burned each match. Like, there was, like, hundreds of them. And so, thankfully, that was an easy one to light. So after the candles are lit, we recite a traditional Hebrew blessing, which I'll go ahead and say in Hebrew. And then we're going to use our pamphlets to read the English together after I finish with the Hebrew. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel Pesach. So let's read the blessing over the candles together in English. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by his commandments and commands us to kindle the festival lights. Now I think it's fitting that it's the woman of the house who kindles these lights, because it can remind us that the Messiah, the light of the world, would not come through the seed of man, but through the seed of woman and by the will of God. As the prophet Isaiah foretold, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us, "a light to light the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel." And so, Passover is more than a meal. It's a banquet. And it's more than a service, it's a ceremony. While a meal and a service might take an hour or two, Passover seders often take as long as 4 hours. So I hope you're comfortable this morning. Now, during that time, each person will fill up their cups and drink 4 cups, 4 times. You usually have your own cup that you refill. You don't have 4 cups each. But we have these 4 cups here representing these 4 cups, and each one receives a special name. The first one is the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. Then the cup of plagues. And then the third cup, the cup of redemption, which is the focal point of our entire service. And then we finish with the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. And it's with this first cup, the cup of sanctification, that the head of the household offers a blessing for the rest of the evening to follow. So I'm going to hold up the cup and then recite a blessing in Hebrew. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. So let's read the blessing over the Kiddush cup together in English. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth fruit from the vine. And so the Passover service has now officially begun, and the youngest person present steps forward to ask the meaning of Passover. And he or she does this by reciting the traditional 4 questions in Hebrew, which the translation of which is found in your brochures. Let me just chant that first part of the first question. Ma nishtana ha-layla hazeh mikol ha-lelot. Let's read that first question, that first bullet point in our pamphlets all together. Why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? We explain that our ancestors, in their haste to flee Egypt, had to take the bread with them while it was still flat. But what about that first part of the question, about why tonight is different? And those of us who know the story are obligated to respond, this is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Because redemption is the very heart of Passover. But Passover teaches us more than just God's story of redemption. It imparts God's method of redemption through the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. You see, my ancestors were instructed to take a spotless lamb and to kill it and roast it whole without breaking any of its bones. And then we were commanded to apply the blood of that lamb to the doorposts of our homes, to the top, and then the two side posts. And it was because of our obedience to God's command and because of our faith in the effectiveness of his provision that when the 10th plague to befall the land of Egypt, the death of the firstborn, when that came and the angel of death was going about Egypt to take the lives of the firstborn son, when death saw the blood on the doorposts of our homes, he was forced to pass over. And our homes were saved. And that's where we get the name of the holiday. In Hebrew, it's Pesach, but it's Passover, the holiday which commemorates the time when death passed over the houses of Israel. And in fact, it wasn't just the houses of Israel. It was any family that by faith obeyed the command of the Lord that if they had the blood on the doorposts of their homes, they would be saved. Their firstborn son was spared, whether they were Egyptian or Jewish. Because there's one method of salvation when God comes. And it's a great act of redemption, a great story of redemption, but it's especially a great picture of an even greater redemption through the sacrifice of the final and true Passover lamb. You see, just as my ancestors had to kill this lamb without breaking any of its bones. So Jesus, when he offered himself as a sacrifice for us, none of his bones were broken in his death. And just as my ancestors had to apply the blood of that lamb by faith to the doorposts of our homes, so each one of us must, by faith, apply the blood of Jesus to the doorposts of our hearts. So we also asked, why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? Now, we don't eat any leaven or yeast during Passover because throughout the scriptures, leaven is used as a symbol of sin. In ancient times, it was a small piece of leaven, and still today, a small piece of leaven is used to ferment an entire portion of dough, and it's that leaven that causes the dough to rise, to become puffed up, just like sin causes us to become puffed up in our own eyes. And so we refrain from eating any leaven as a way of saying to God that we want to break the daily cycle of sin in our lives. Now, one of the items on the Seder table is this one. It's called a matzah tash, and it's a bag that contains three pieces of matzah, unleavened bread. And each one is separated from the other by some cloth. And so the head of the household will remove the middle matzah from the matzah tash. And then he holds it up for everybody to see and says, this is the bread of affliction which my ancestors ate while they were slaves in Egypt. And then he recites a Hebrew blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. So let's read that blessing over the bread from our pamphlets all together. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. He then breaks the matzah in two. He sets one half aside, and then he gives the other half a new name, the Afikomen. That's not Hebrew, by the way. It's Greek, and it means that which comes later, or the coming one. And that's because we don't eat it yet. We save it for dessert. And so, for now, it's wrapped up in a napkin, and then while all the children close their eyes, it's a little hard to wrap up in a napkin sometimes, but while all the children close their eyes, the Afikomen is hidden from view, like it's buried. None of the children know where it's been hidden, but later on they'll have to go on a search, and they better find the Afikomen, because if they don't, we can't complete the Seder, and it's not just 4 hours anymore. Well, now I want to call your attention to the next two questions the child asks. Let's read those next two questions all together. On all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? On all other nights, we are not required to dip the herbs once. Why on this night do we dip them twice? Well, let me explain by showing you this. This is a Seder plate. And despite its appearance, it's not used to serve deviled eggs. Instead, as you can see from the picture on your pamphlet, there's a symbolic piece of food that's placed into each one of these compartments. And each one of these elements helps us to tell the story vividly of Passover. And so I'm going to walk through each of these. The first one is called karpas, or greens. We usually use something like parsley or lettuce, and these greens represent life. Passover is a spring holiday, just like Pastor Craig was talking about. We're hitting spring, and we want it to be green. We want winter to end. But before we eat these greens, we dip them in salt water. And this salt water represents the tears of life, and it reminds us of the tears that our ancestors wept while they were slaves in Egypt. And so by dipping, we are reminding ourselves that life is often immersed in tears, and especially as we have not yet experienced redemption, there's just tears. The next item is the chazeret, the root of the bitter herb. We generally use an onion or a horseradish root. Thankfully, this is not for eating. It's just for looking. But it's meant to remind us that the bitterness of life goes down deep. It's a root, and it needs to be uprooted. It can't just be mowed off the top. But it's a reminder of the bitterness of a life without redemption. Now, the next food item we do have to eat, it's the bitter herb itself, the maror, and it's freshly ground horseradish. We're supposed to eat a full tablespoon of horseradish. Any volunteers? What happens when you eat a full tablespoon of horseradish? Yeah, I'm hearing a few things. There's a bunch of things that happen. But, I mean, you might choke a little, you might turn a little purple, but you cry. And so, again, this is to bring to mind so that we personally experience the tears that our ancestors wept while they were slaves in Egypt. Now, the next item is a strong contrast, and it's called the charoset, and it's used to represent the mortar that our ancestors used to bake bricks for Pharaoh. And it's a sweet mixture made of apples, honey, raisins, nuts, sometimes some grape juice, and it tastes delicious. Now, maybe you're wondering why such a sweet mixture would be used to represent mortar and such bitter toil. Well, our rabbis explain that even the most bitter suffering is sweetened with the promise of redemption. Now, this isn't an Easter egg. This is a what we call the chagigah. My family always just called it the beitzah, the egg. But chagigah is a name given for a special temple sacrifice they offered during the festivals in Jerusalem. And that's because the egg is meant to remind us of those sacrifices. But since we don't offer those sacrifices anymore, the chagigah is a token of grief to our people. Grief over the destruction of the second temple. During the Seder, we crack it open,
slice it into pieces, and hand each person a piece of the egg. And then before they eat it, they dip it in salt water, which represents what? But it's not only a symbol of sadness. It also is a symbol of hope because as an egg, it represents new life. The final item is the Zeroa, the shank bone of the Passover lamb. Now, Passover is often known as the feast of the Passover lamb, but in most Jewish homes today, lamb is actually not served during Passover. And that's because the lamb that used to be served for Passover were the lambs that were sacrificed in the temple as the Passover lamb sacrifices. But in 70 AD, the temple and the altar were destroyed. And so we no longer offer sacrifices. And the rabbis said that we shouldn't eat lamb at Passover lest we become confused and think that it actually is the sacrifice. Instead, the egg and the shank bone remain as reminders of sacrifices which we no longer offer. But the presence of these two elements raises an important and interesting question. If we have no temple and no sacrifices, how is it possible for us to atone for our sins? Because the law of Moses is very clear on this issue. God says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, "For I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." Now, many people today say, well, that's not really applicable to my life. That seems like an ancient custom that we don't need. But the Bible is very clear that we do need an atonement, that because we're sinful, the price for sin is death, and something needs to pay for that. Well, okay, so what about sacrifices? What does Judaism have to say about that? What do Jewish people believe about sacrifices and redemption? Well, let me tell you a story. There once was a Jewish rabbi named Yochanan ben Zakkai, and he lived when the city of Jerusalem was under siege by the Romans. And he actually escaped just as the Romans were about to enter the city and begin destroying it. And so he was on the Mount of Olives looking over the city of Jerusalem as the temple was burning down. And one of his disciples came up to him and said, "Rabbi, what are we going to do if the temple is destroyed? The sacrifices which atone for the sins of the world can no longer be offered." And Rabbi Yochanan looked at his disciple and said, "Do not weep. We don't need sacrifices anymore. If we pray, if we study the Torah or the scriptures, and if we do good deeds, these will atone for our sins." And so the answer, we don't need sacrifices because we can atone for our sins. We can balance out the scales, so to speak. The problem is, again, this is not what the scriptures say. The scriptures repeatedly tell us that because of our sinfulness, we're not able to atone for our sins. We're not holy, and our actions are described by God as filthy, even our best actions. And so, with no sacrifices, how can our sins be atoned for? With no Lamb of God, how? Well, let me tell you another story about another Yochanan. You know this Yochanan. In English, we call him John the Baptist. Well, one day, John was baptizing people in the Jordan River when he looked up and saw his cousin, Jesus. And upon seeing Jesus, John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Because it was never through the blood of lambs that sins were atoned for. They always pointed forward to the Lamb, because God knew that we could never pay for our sins. He would have to provide the atonement, and he did in our Messiah, Jesus. Let's read that last question in our pamphlets all together. "On all other nights, we eat sitting upright or reclining. Why on this night do we recline?" Our ancestors were instructed to celebrate Passover, that first Passover, ready to leave, with their sandals on their feet, their staff in hand, and their loins girded, ready to flee once God gave them the order. But today we relax and recline on pillows because in ancient Near Eastern societies, only free people were permitted to recline at dinner. And so we recline as a way of saying we were slaves in Egypt, but now we are free. And so I would invite you to just sit back and relax and enjoy that freedom that Jesus purchased for us. Well, now we come to the second cup, the cup of plagues. And in Judaism, a full cup represents complete joy. But in one sense, our joy is not complete. And so at this point in the service, we diminish our joy symbolically by dipping our fingers in the cup and removing 10 drops, one for each of the 10 plagues that befell the land of Egypt. We do this to express sorrow for the Egyptians and to mourn their loss. But there's also an important lesson in this cup. It teaches us about sin. Because you see, those 10 plagues came as a result of Pharaoh's hardness of heart. He was repeatedly told what God wanted from him. Moses said, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he said, "No, I refuse, I will not." And as a result, he brought death and destruction, not only upon the land of Egypt, but into his very household. His own beloved son died as a result of his hardness of heart. But how often do we do the same thing? We hear God's word, and we understand what God's will is, but we say, "I'm going to choose my way." In effect, we're saying, "No, I refuse, I will not," and we're choosing our own will. And that's the essence of sin, and it leads to consequences, and those consequences ultimately bring death. But thanks be to God, God didn't let that be the end of the story. He sent Jesus to redeem us. And so we can rejoice this morning, not only because my ancestors were saved from slavery in Egypt, but all of us who have faith in Jesus have been redeemed from slavery and bondage to sin and death and have been brought to new life through Jesus. And so we sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God, and we serve a big, giant meal. Now, again, I didn't bring a big meal for you this morning, but I do want to take a few moments and talk about Jews for Jesus. You all should have also received a card. It looks like this, except it's still together. So go ahead and tear off this piece. It's for you to keep. This part, I'm going to ask you to fill in. And in a few, in a little bit, Pastor Craig is going to take an offering for the Ministry of Jews for Jesus. And at that time, I just ask that you'd slip this in as well. This is your connection point to Jews for Jesus to find out more about our ministry. And so I just ask that even now while I'm speaking, you just begin to fill out this card while I tell you a little bit about Jews for Jesus. Jews for Jesus is an organization that's dedicated to bringing the gospel to Jewish people. And we're Jewish people who've come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And our mission is to share that good news with our Jewish people who don't yet know Messiah. In fact, worldwide, less than 0.5% of Jewish people believe in Jesus. And so my wife Rebecca and I, we grew up celebrating the Passover Seder and learning, because we grew up in Messianic Jewish homes, Jewish believing homes, we learned how Jesus fulfilled the Passover every year. The things we're sharing with you this morning were shared with us. But for most Jewish people, that's not true. They celebrate Passover every year and don't see Jesus in it. And so that's why we do what we do. Rebecca and I serve in Brooklyn, New York. And there's more Jewish people living in Brooklyn than there are people living here in Wyoming. And so it's a fantastic place to be reaching out and sharing the good news with Jewish people. But Jews for Jesus does this all over the world in places like Los Angeles, New York, Chicago, South Florida, worldwide, like London, Paris, Eastern Europe, not London, Paris, but London and Paris, and the land of Israel. And so this is a mission that we can't do alone, that we need you, the church, the people of God, to stand with us and partner with us to bring the good news to Jewish people. Let me just share a quick story to give you an idea of what it is I do day to day. I don't often share Christ in the Passover with churches. This is sort of a special time of the year. Most of the time, my job is to meet with Jewish people who are interested in hearing about Jesus. And I recently met a young college student who's an Orthodox Jewish kid in Brooklyn. and his name is Matt. And Matt talked to a few of us at Jews for Jesus and asked me, so what is it that you believe? If you could just give me a one-sentence answer. I was able to then share the gospel and tell him that, look, where every religion tells us that we have to stack up our good deeds and impress God with our lives in order for him to love us, God has already loved us, and he sent Jesus, the Messiah, to die as the atonement for our sins. And so all we have to do is have faith in him, and we can know him personally. And as I explained these things, his eyes lit up, and he told me this, that it wasn't a mistake that we were talking about it that day. And so we exchanged phone numbers, and unfortunately, we haven't been able to meet up in person since then. We've texted back and forth. But I would just pray that you would pray for Matt, that he would seek after Jesus and be drawn to him so that he would come to know him as the Messiah and his Savior. My wife, Rebecca, works with youth. So she's a director of our Camp Gilgal program, which is for kids from Jewish-believing homes all over the East Coast. And so my ministry is mostly in Brooklyn. Rebecca's is like the whole Eastern Seaboard up to Canada. So I do want to explain the three ways that I'd ask you to consider partnering with us this morning. The first is through your prayers. How many of you know Jewish people? Raise your hand if you know someone who's Jewish. Okay, so a few of you do. So you know someone's name, and even if they're already believers, I hope they are, but they may not be. If they are believers, pray for their families, because I've yet to meet a Jewish believer who doesn't have tons of unsaved family. Pray by name for Jewish people. Pray for the people that Jews for Jesus is ministering to around the world. And when we do that, that really is the engine of God's mission on earth. When God's people pray, that is the starting point, and the power comes through our prayers. So pray for Jewish people. Pray for the salvation of Jewish people. The second way I'd ask you to consider partnering with us is through your own witness. Now, Christians are often intimidated when it comes to sharing the gospel with Jewish people. First of all, I've often heard people say that Jewish people just know too much, that we don't want to embarrass ourselves or make Jesus look bad or say the wrong thing. We also don't want to offend our Jewish friends and acquaintances. But the truth is, all of us here who know Jesus, you're equipped to share the gospel with Jesus people right now. Because of Jesus, because what he's done, because the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, you know God personally. And that is an experience that Jewish people don't know. When Jewish people who don't know Jesus read the scriptures, there's a real gap between them and God's word that they can't cross. But because of God's grace, we've crossed that gap and we're able to hear God's voice. And when we're able to share with Jewish people that we love God, that we believe in God, and that like we actually believe the things that are written in this book exist, it causes Jewish people to get jealous and to say, well, if this Gentile knows my book so well, why don't I? And does Jesus have something to do with that? So you're equipped. Earlier, something was broken, buried, and now needs to be brought back. The kids go on a search for the Afikoman. And this is an exciting time because there's a prize. And so all the kids go on a search and scour the house looking for the Afikoman, but only one discovers where it's been hidden. And so they triumphantly bring it back to the head of the household, and whoever found it receives a prize, because you can't just give the Afikoman back. You have leverage. The adults can't finish the night. And so the kid will walk away with a couple more bucks. The head of the household has the Afikoman and can finish the Passover Seder. And so he takes the Afikoman and then he breaks it into pieces. And he gives each person a piece of the Afikoman about this size. And this is taken right before the third cup, the cup of redemption. Does this look familiar to any of you? It should. This is actually the origin of our communion service. Now, the Afikoman, what a wonderful reminder of our Messiah, who was broken, buried, and then brought back. In fact, the matzah itself reminds me of Jesus in several ways. It's unleavened, which represents a sinless, spotless nature, but it's also pierced and striped. If you look through these lights, you could see the light shining through. The matzah actually has to be pierced in order for it to be considered kosher or acceptable for Passover use. Now, we know that our Messiah, even though he was sinless, he was pierced and striped, not for his own sins, but for our sins. As the prophet Isaiah says, "And by his stripes we are healed." And God said through the prophet Zechariah, "You shall look upon me whom you have pierced." Now, I think it's interesting that the Afikoman was not part of the tradition of Passover in the days when the temple stood, including the time of Jesus, because the last thing that we were lawfully allowed to consume in the Passover meal was one last piece of the Passover lamb. But like I said, in 70 AD, all that changed when the temple was destroyed. And so the rabbis instituted the Afikoman as a memorial so that we would remember that last piece of the Passover lamb and that we would eat it in memory of that sacrifice. Well, 40 years before the temple was destroyed, Jesus took matzah after the meal, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the Afikoman is drawn from the matzah tash, which again, it's this strange pouch with those three pieces of matzah, unleavened bread. And now these three matzahs go together, they form a unity. And so in Judaism, everything means something. In fact, it means several things. We have an argument about what it means. And so some Jewish people look at the three matzahs and they say that they represent the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there's no explanation as to why we remove the middle matzah, break it, bury it, and bring it back. Now some others say, well, it's the three divisions of worship in the ancient people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and then the people of Israel, the congregation. But again, no explanation as to why we remove the middle matzah, break it, bury it, and bring it back. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think three in one, the first thing I think of is our one God who exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So why do we remove the middle matzah, break it, bury it, and bring it back? Well, it reminds me that Jesus, the Son of God, was revealed, broken for us, buried, and then brought back. So now we come to the third cup, the cup of redemption. And the fruit of the vine during Passover is red. And our rabbis say that that's to remind us of the blood of that first Passover lamb whose blood was shed to redeem us from slavery in Egypt. Now, it was concerning the cup taken after the meal that Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant, the cup of the new covenant in my blood." And this is the new covenant that God promised the Jewish people in the prophet Jeremiah. And we find this promise in Jeremiah chapter 31, where God says, "Behold, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the houses of Israel and Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and brought them up out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, even though I was like their husband. But this is the covenant that I will make with Israel in the last days, and I shall write my law upon their hearts, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people." And so we eat the Afikoman and drink the cup of redemption in memory of the body and the blood of the Passover lamb. How much more since our Passover lamb is Jesus? So now we come to the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel. Now, all of you know a Hebrew word, and I don't know if you think of it as Hebrew, but you certainly do use it. In fact, I heard you use it this morning. That word is hallelujah, and it means praise the Lord. And that first part of the word is Hallel, praise. This is the cup of praise. And what we do is we read from a series of Psalms, 113 through 118. And in Judaism, we know these grouping of Psalms as the Great Hallel Psalms. And these were actually probably those hymns that the gospel writers refer to that Jesus and his disciples closed their Passover meal with, that they sang right before they departed and left for the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we're in Holy Week. This is Palm Sunday. It's a great opportunity for us to look at the Hallel Psalms, 113 through 118. And especially 118 is such a great meditation on the victory of God we have through Jesus. And so I'd encourage you to look through those later today, later this week, and offer them as psalms of praise to God for what he's done for us. Now, before we close, I have one last cup to tell you about. This is a cup from which no one drinks. This is the cup of Elijah. Now, in my Jewish home and in most Jewish homes, we not only have a cup for Elijah, we leave an entire place setting left untouched, reserved for the prophet Elijah. Why? That seems kind of odd. It's random. There's a lot of guys in the Bible. Why Elijah? Well, the prophet Malachi made a promise to Israel that before the Messiah would come, he would be preceded by the return of Elijah the prophet. And so, before the meal closes, one of the children will get up from the table and run out to the front door, and they'll open it wide, and they'll yell out, "Elijah! Elijah!" And every year, they hope that the prophet will hear the call and answer, and enter the home, sit down, share the meal, and then announce the coming of the Messiah. Now, we know that Elijah's come already, because Jesus said concerning John the Baptist, "If you care to accept it, he himself is the Elijah who was to come." And so we know that the prophet, the forerunner of the Messiah, has come, and so too has the Messiah himself, Yeshua, Jesus, the Passover Lamb of God, who bore all of our sins so that we could enjoy permanent fellowship with God. Now, the last Passover sort of tradition is we say to each other at the closing, "Next year in Jerusalem." And the hope is that by the time we celebrate Passover next year, the Messiah will have come and restored the world, and all the Jewish people will be together in Jerusalem sharing that Passover meal together. Now, as believers, we know that Messiah is coming back, and that when he returns, we're going to share a great meal together. And so, next year in the new Jerusalem, amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.